As we're seated together, I'll invite you to turn with me to Psalm 27 as we come back again to this psalm and intend to consider with you just verse 4 of the psalm this afternoon. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We have here what has been called the condensation of the whole prayer life of David. We have what has been called David's desire to go to church, as what his chief desire was communion with God, fellowship with God, desire to be in the place where the Lord was seen and known in his worship ordinances, the place where the Lord's people would gather in order to behold his beauty. Now, within this verse itself, there are two things that are discernible. There is David's desire itself, and there is the thing that he desired. There is this vehement desire wrought by the Spirit, and then there is the worthy object on which this desire is fixed. Let's consider those in turn. So first, there's David's desire itself. The first part of this verse builds up our anticipation. As he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and that we're left wanting to know, what is it that this godly man desires so much? Or what would it be if a saint who was so full, evidently, in his life of prayer and praise, if he were to boil it all down, concentrated upon one thing, what would he say? And so our ears are pricked up. What will David say is this great thing that he desires so much? Also, the way that this verse is structured reminds us of something. First, it's putting before us the vehemence and the strength of David's desire for the house of the Lord, that is to say, fellowship with God in his worship ordinances, in the midst of his gathered people. It reminds us of something. So the gospel sets wonderful things before us and outside of us. The preached gospel sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is other than we are, and all the things that are stored up in him for needy sinners. And so the gospel announces to us something that is objective and which is outside of us. But corresponding to that, wherever those things set forth in the gospel are to be enjoyed, there is a corresponding indoor work of the Spirit, and a work of the Spirit to bring one to desire and seek after those things set out in the gospel. In other words, there is a rich feast spread out in the gospel, and do we have an appetite for that feast? Now, even in regard to our approach to the table of the Lord next week, we know that our larger catechism, question 171, speaks about in what manner shall one prepare himself to come to the Lord's table. And one of the things that's stated there, by examining themselves, and among other things, of their desires after Christ. Do you have this hunger and desire for Christ? That's one helpful point of self-examination. And indeed, that's the subject here, David's desires. Now, it's certainly true in the main that our words and our actions reveal who we are, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's certainly true in that even more truly than by our words that our actions reveal who we are. That's true in the main, although it's possible to feign words and speak them falsely. It's possible to feign actions and put them on. When it comes to the desires of the soul, as Richard Sibbes points out, that the thoughts and desires arise with a kind of immediacy directly from our souls. that what we desire tells us, in some sense, most truly who we are. And so it's a great thing to be able to say with David, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, to consider David's desire in and of itself, several things of note. First, there is the singularity of David's desire. Maybe there's a more apt phrase for it than that. But what I mean to point out is that he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." So it's different from saying, "My busy soul in seeking and desiring a multitude of things, amidst all the other things that I'm seeking and desiring, yes, I occasionally cast a glance towards the Lord's house and say, yes, along with wanting a multitude of other things, I want fellowship with God. I want communion with the living God." That's different from what David says. David says, "One thing," that this is the supreme desire, not that any other desire is absolutely excluded, but that he, if he can have this one thing, he's content to let all other things go. "O Lord, dispose of all secondary things as you're pleased to do, but don't deny this one thing, that is fellowship with the living God." In verse 10, he says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Even if the nearest and dearest relations of flesh and blood fail me, this is what I'm setting my desire on, to dwell in the house of the Lord. In Psalm 84, you'll notice how he speaks there. He would be content, different psalmist in 84, but in any case, the psalmist would be content to take the lowest position, a doorkeeper, if only to dwell in the house of the Lord. To a measure, he even envies the sparrow, because the sparrow gets to dwell always in the house of the Lord. "I'm content to be less than a man," he's almost willing to say, "if only I can dwell in the house of the Lord." Some encouragements for you to set your desire upon fellowship with God above all things, supremely. So consider the nature of your own soul. So there are mysterious depths in the soul of man, profound depths. But after all, man is finite, and our souls are also finite. And Richard Sibbes uses this illustration. Suppose that we have a river of water, and that river is divided into a multitude of channels. The river that flowed in one channel undividedly was able to carry along a ship and to carry traffic back and forth. The river that is divided into a multitude of channels can't carry the ship backwards and forwards. Those multitude of channels, they spend themselves and they're drunk up by the earth. The stream is dissipated when it is divided. And it's the same with our souls. The more concentrated they are upon one thing supremely, the more strength they have. The more our souls are dissipated to be concerned with many things, the less strength they have. Our Lord Jesus himself said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." And perhaps we shrink back from that and say, that sounds extreme. It's not extreme. At the end of the day, we only can serve one master. Our ultimate and highest desire will be for one thing or another, is our highest desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. If we consider the nature of our souls, it's an encouragement to echo David's desire. Secondly, if you consider the nature of the Lord, that's an encouragement to echo David in his desires. So our souls are finite, but the Lord is infinite. And so there's no possibility, if we could put it this way, of going overboard in desiring the Lord too vehemently. We could easily do that with many things that we do desire and seek after. We can seek them disproportionately or immoderately. But the Lord is infinite, eternal, to be sought out for an eternity. Our souls will go on, as it were, drawing water forever from that deep well of salvation, which is the Lord. So there's no possibility of exceeding in desiring the Lord himself. In fact, that's what the Lord commands. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then the promise corresponding to it. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall seek me with all your hearts. That's what God requires, to seek him with all the heart. Then we could think about memorable examples. There's Martha and there's Mary. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. We think of Paul. One thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. There's the singularity of mind of one of the Scots worthies who was on his deathbed, and someone came to him to read scripture to him as he lay dying. And he said, there are few things in this world that I am reluctant to leave, but the reading of scripture is one of those precious things that I still desire, that carries something of heaven with it. So we see encouragements from saints, David and others, who would encourage us in this way to seek supremely above all things fellowship with the living God. Do I have that singularity of desire? It's a challenging question. For me, for you, do I desire other things only in so much as that I might taste the Lord's goodness in them, if they're granted, or so that they might help me in seeking this one great thing, which is fellowship with the living God, seeking his glory? Am I ready to say, O Lord, I'll submit to you however you dispose of any secondary things, so long as this one thing is granted, if I may behold thy beauty, if I may be near unto thee, make of me what you will, but grant me this. And it's a challenging question, but isn't it true that the text is putting no less of a question to us? One thing have I desired of the Lord. What is your supreme desire? Is it after fellowship with God in Jesus Christ? That's the singularity of David's desire. We could also notice, along with that, from whom David desired this. One thing have I desired of the Lord. So he comes to the Lord with his desire for the Lord. And this could include any number of things. It could include circumstantial things. So in David's case, we know that for a time he was cast out in the wilderness by the force of persecution. And so to desire of the Lord that he might dwell in the Lord's house would be to desire a providential open door to be able to return and have access to God's worship ordinances. It especially implies spiritually that we desire of the Lord to dwell in his house and behold his beauty, that only the Lord can bless to us the worship ordinances so that we behold his beauty in them. So God is willing and able to grant this. Clearly, the Lord is pleased with those whose one great desire is for fellowship with himself in and through Jesus Christ. And yet God wants his children to ask for that which he is pleased to grant, so that we might be conscious of our continual dependency upon his gracious sufficiency. We should desire this of the Lord. Ask it of him. We should ask that the means of grace would be continued to us for our use, that they would be blessed to us, and that they would be quickened and made lively means of our fellowship with the living God. We notice from whom David desired this. We also notice how he joined together with his prayers his efforts. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. So there's praying and there's following up those prayers with one's earnest seeking. So for David, in his case, this would certainly include the way that he treasured up those materials out of which the temple was to be made by Solomon. Praying and desiring, and then laboring in accordance with his own prayers. So for ourselves, this could include, if we're desiring, we're praying above all things for fellowship with God in Christ through public worship ordinances. This would include choosing to live where we may have access to the Lord's worship ordinances. This would include giving to maintain the ministry according to our ability, negatively, and not, no fingers are pointed at anyone, but for the sake of illustration, if one were to tear apart the church through slander and bitterness, and then say, "Oh Lord, let me see your presence and your beauty," that would be a contradiction. We know that. That in accordance with our prayers should be our action. So positively then, if we're praying and desiring to have fellowship with the living God, well then we want to practically order our affairs. So we want to practically order our affairs on the 6 days of the week so that when the Sabbath comes, that those ordinary affairs are put in order and they can be laid aside, and they don't intrude upon our time and attention. They don't tax our energy, because to the best of our ability, we have brought them to a conclusion. We have labored and sought for that we're praying for. Because we're seeking the Lord's presence. This would mean also continuing to wait on the Lord. There's a kind of perseverance implied in it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. So perhaps I've come once and again to the Lord's public worship ordinances. They've not had that sweetness to my soul that I desire. And yet I'm going to continue to wait upon him. I'm going to come again and again, and not leave off seeking. I've desired it of the Lord, and I will seek after it, search for it, until the Lord is pleased to grant it unto me. Well, these few considerations then concerning David's desire in and of itself. Do we have the like desires for the house of the Lord? Has the Spirit wrought them within our souls to pant and breathe and thirst after the living God? And what might we do to cast aside any weight, any hindrance to kindling and fanning into flame these wholesome desires after the Lord? So we have David's desire in itself, but also we need to look at the thing that David desired in the second part of the verse. So consider where it was that David desired to dwell. that was in the house of the Lord. Now, it's an illustration that all of us can understand. So children, you know what it's like to be at home, to be in your house, and you act in a different way if you're in your house than if you're not, don't you? So if you go to the grocery store and the lady behind the cash register asks you what your name is, maybe you suddenly become so quiet that you can't even more than whisper. It's like your tongue is tied up with string inside your mouth. You're scared of that lady who's at the store. But what about when you're at home? You know, I've noticed that sometimes the same child who is so tongue-tied in front of the lady at the store, you wouldn't believe how loudly they can call out and laugh and speak when they're in their own house. That just illustrates for us, doesn't it? That our house is where we most reveal ourselves. You're afraid to reveal too much to that lady at the store, but when you're in your own house, you let it all show, don't you? Well, the Lord comes down onto our level, doesn't he, in the way he communicates, and that's true. When we speak of the house of the Lord, we're speaking of that place where the Lord most intimately reveals himself, makes known who he is, and what is called the house of God in the New Testament except for his church. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Christ has promised to be present in the assembly where two or three, even that few, where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he in the midst. The Lord's house is wherever his ordinances are administered, the ministry of his word, the administration of sacraments, the singing of psalms and prayer, and also that house that has a right fatherly discipline and order to it, where discipline is rightly administered in the Lord's name and in accordance with his word. This is where the house of God is to be found. In John chapter 4, our Lord says to the woman of Samaria that God is not worshipped on this mountain or that mountain, in Jerusalem or in Samaria, but in every place. And we may have access, and it's a wonder, we may have access to the house of God without traveling to Jerusalem. God has brought his presence near, even in a new way that exceeds that was true under the Old Testament. David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord, that place where the Lord's public ordinances were observed. That's where he desired to dwell. Notice also how continually he desired this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And we may say, now, David, are you forgetting? Are you forgetting that you are not the priest? You are the king. It's for a priest to dwell always, to be busy every day in the house of the Lord. How can you ask for this? But how good even to long after something not yet fully realized. And it's also true, even as set forth in Exodus 19, that the Lord's people are a kingdom of priests. And so under the Old Testament, there was a distinction between priests and non-priests, a distinction that has been erased. And yes, Christ alone is our priest and our high priest at the Lord's right hand, but all the Lord's people are priests in this sense, that we may draw near boldly with confidence unto God as his spiritual worshipers. Now, David desired this presence, to be in the Lord's presence continually all the days of his life. How is that fulfilled? One thing would be a frequent and continual coming to public stated worship. Certainly on the Lord's Day, though, we're not limited to that. The early church certainly gathered. We're told that they were every day in the temple. So there's no prohibition against the church gathering on other days, though certainly an obligation is laid upon us to do so on the Lord's Day, when other business can't intrude, is not allowed to intrude. So dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of our life would mean coming again and again and again. It's wonderful that this earthly pilgrimage that we have, that there's a kind of rhythm to it, that it is punctuated by our coming to the house of the Lord. And we, from eternity, could look back on this earthly life and say again and again, and especially Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the Lord brought me into his house again and again throughout my earthly pilgrimage, so that all the days of my life were interspersed with these tastes of his house. This is one thing, frequent, continual coming. As we said before, David's desire to go to church, which should be a non-negotiable priority for us. Also, coming before the Lord literally every day. We know that Jacob, when he was on his journey to Laban, that the Lord met him in the night, and he saw the angels ascending and descending, and he said, "This is none other but the house of God." Now, he wasn't in the public assembly of the Lord's people. He was a lone believer whom God met in a gracious way. And in some sense, he was in the house of God, in his personal seeking of the Lord, and in God's gracious revealing of himself. He was in the house of God. That should be true of us. A great desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, to be continually in his presence, even if we're not in church, certainly every day. We need to be seeking him in prayer. We need to be opening our ear and hearing from his word in some manner. For the Christian, prayer is like breathing. We certainly wouldn't think of going a day without speaking to our spouse. And how could we go a day, or even very many hours during a day, without speaking to the God of our salvation? All the days of my life. And then there's this, that this refers to eternity. This is David's highest desire, that he desires above anything else, and it's also his most ultimate desire, the thing that will last the longest. All the days of my eternal life, I desire to be in the house of the Lord. There's a promise concerning this. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Is this what you desire? Come, let's think of anything else that we might set our desires upon. If it's riches or honor or ease or even comfortable relations with other people, can anything compare with this that David desired? Continual, never-ending dwelling in the house of the Lord. This is truly the greatest thing to be desired. Notice also, what did David desire to do? What would occupy David when he was in the house of the Lord? He wanted to dwell there continually all the days of his life. To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to be there so that I might continue to behold and seek and consider, never reaching an end or growing bored with my God, perish the thought. Here's a negative illustration for you. Maybe it'll help you to see the truth. Apparently, the God of the Muslims on the one hand and the Mormons on the other is not very interesting, because their paradise has to be 70 virgins or a planet to repopulate on the one hand or the other. That tells me that their God, with a low G, lowercase g, is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is beautiful so as to enchant, enthrall the soul of the saint for all eternity, so that the saint's highest desire is to be where he may see the beauty of this God and to go on seeing it forever. What a concept. The beauty of the Lord. We could translate this, the pleasantness of the Lord. You remember Naomi. So Naomi said, "Call me Mara." So her name, Naomi, meant pleasant. And she was saying, "Call me bitter." And so it's the desire to behold the Naomi-ness of the Lord that's here. So we could think of pleasantness, amiableness. This is the concept. Sweetness to the taste, music to the ears. But the sense of sight is mentioned foremost, to behold his beauty, because our sight is our most direct sense. What is it about God that is beautiful, amiable, and pleasant above anything that we could set our gaze upon in this world? So Psalm 96, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." Or we have Zechariah chapter 9, verse 17. "How great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty." What is this pleasantness of the Lord? Well, certainly the Lord only appears pleasant and amiable to the renewed soul who beholds him as a father in Jesus Christ. So the one who's a stranger to the mediator and the way of reconciliation certainly won't behold God as pleasant, amiable, desirable, and beautiful. To such a one, God can only seem terrible as a condemning judge and full of wrath. And if one is unrenewed and not made a new creature, that is the state of things. God is a terror to the one who is outside of Christ. Not pleasant, beautiful, amiable. But here is the wonder. The one to whom the holiness of God would by right, by nature, be only a terror. Such a one is brought in Christ to behold pleasantness in the Lord, because he comes in Christ to see the mercy and grace of God. So to the broken in spirit, the broken and contrite heart, the ones who grieve over their sins, who mourn, here is wondrous good news. How sweet this is, that the Lord God has made a way of mercy for sinners, a sure, never failing way of access, demonstrating his own love in the death of his Son. And so the heart rejoices in the beauty of God's goodness and mercy and love, and comes also to rejoice in the beauty of his holiness, because the one who is made a new creature in Christ, his appetite for sin is dried up, and he doesn't love sin anymore. He loves God, and he loves also the righteousness and the holiness of God, so that now everything about God, which once before was a terror to him, is beautiful and pleasant. Well, these are great things. And this verse in the Psalter is justly famous. And may God enable us then to take it home to our own hearts. What are our desires? What is that one chief thing on which we set our desires? And What do we pray for? How do we follow our prayers with our labors? What is our destination, our aim? What mark are we pressing towards? Is this the great principle of our lives, to seek fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ? Have we learned to love his house as it's visible to us and available to us on earth in his public worship ordinances? Do we love his private worship ordinances? Do we observe them in our families? And do we, in all of that, hunger for that which is everlasting, heavenly, and eternal? Have we come to see, indeed, that the Lord is beautiful? Are we still estranged from him, knowing only a wrath, justice, righteousness of God against us? Or have we come in the Lord Jesus Christ to behold his beauty, his pleasantness? May it be so with us. May God use this word as he's pleased to use his living word to quicken this great desire within us. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the way that thy word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and for the way that it comes home and penetrates into our very thoughts and desires and discerns that which we seek after. And we confess that we do love thy word, O Lord, and love thy house. And if we've seen today, O Lord, our own distracted and divided hearts, we would even count that to be a beautiful and pleasant thing. O Lord, even if there is bitterness and a sting and a rebuke that comes to us from the Lord, we still count that to be a precious ointment and a pleasant and beautiful thing, since it is our heart's one great desire to seek after thee, to behold thy beauty, to inquire in thy temple. Quicken, O Lord, these desires within us, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.